Greetings in Jesus' name again this evening. It's a joy to be here with you, and I have to say I was impressed with your hospitality or your friend. I heard that this was a friendly congregation. You proved it to me last night. I was impressed by all the youngsters, the children coming and shaking hands. That's a really a good thing. It makes your visitors feel good when that happens. So I commend you for it and keep doing it. Last night we looked at one of the creation principles, something that God established at the beginning, and it will continue to be that way until the end. That thought of God making man in his own image. Now, thinking about that, have you ever used an excuse when you fail in some way to say, "I'm only human"? I'm only human, after all. When we think about that, God made us as humans in his own image, that excuse suddenly doesn't work anymore, really, does it? It's something else. It's not that we're human. It's that we're fallen humans, and so we do have weaknesses. But let's no longer think of it as because I'm human. There's nothing better than being human. Or would you like to be something else? I wouldn't. I would rather be human than anything else. And so, but let's not use that as an excuse anymore. Tonight we want to look at another one of those creation principles, something that God has established from the beginning. And just the title of the message is Male and Female Created He Them. We're talking about men and women and the roles that God has given them. In the very beginning, God created a man and he created a woman. He created a man from dust. He created a woman from man. And in the very beginning, God established marriage. God established marriage and all that goes with it for several reasons. One of those reasons is because the earth was plenty big. It was way more than enough room for two people. So he wanted them to populate the earth. That was part of their responsibility. Another reason was the establishment of the home for the raising up of people, God-fearing people. That was another reason for marriage. And another reason, which is very important, is to show us how much God desires his bride. And when we're thinking about marriage now, all of us who are married have probably spent some time dating first. I think in our culture here, we probably all did. And you know, dating is great. If you're dating, I hope you're enjoying it. I hope it's something good. It's really something that is, it's great. But after a while, it's not enough. After a while, it just doesn't cut it anymore. After a while, we want to be married. Our relationship with God that we're having now is great, I hope. I hope it's something that we're enjoying and it's good. But you know, God has something better planned for us yet in that relationship. He has a fulfillment plan for us. And he wants us to look forward to that in the same way that a couple who loves each other looks forward to being married. And so that's one of the reasons that God established marriage, to help us understand a little bit how much he loves us, how much he loves his bride, and how much that he wants us to love him. So what does the Bible teach us from the beginning, from the creation, about the purpose of man and woman and their roles? There are many teachers on this subject. Our culture teaches us something about this subject. Our homes, the homes that we grew up in, inform our minds on this subject. Our personal experience is a teacher. We have experts, we have books, and what we believe about the role of man and woman simply has a lot to do with what has informed our minds over the years. Over the years, has a great deal to do with what we've been exposed to and what we've been taught. Long before we were old enough to read the Bible and get anything out of the Bible, we already had good ideas or fairly firm ideas of what role a woman plays and what role a man plays. And not everybody has the same ideas because not everybody has been taught the same thing. And so it's really important that, yes, we take into consideration the things that we've been taught by our culture and by our home and by our personal experience and by the experts and by the books, but the foundational is here. We always have to go back to here, because if we don't, we are likely to go astray, which many people have. Let's read from Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That's at the beginning. That's what God established right at the very beginning of creation. The creation of mankind was the crowning work of creation, and the distinctiveness of that distinctiveness and in the way they are different, and the dignity of that distinctiveness between the man and the woman is a huge part of the wonder and beauty of creation. If you think about it, there's many wonderful things and awesome things about creation, but there's nothing more wonderful and nothing more awe-inspiring when we think about it than the distinctiveness of man and woman and the beauty in those distinctions and the dignity in that. There's nothing more beautiful than that. The beauty in the sense of the joy and fulfillment resulting from self-sacrificing love and faithfulness and commitment in that relationship. The complexity of that relationship, there's nothing more complex, nothing more, and sometimes there's nothing more fragile. Sometimes that relationship can be very fragile, easily broken. And the pain when that relationship is broken, the pain of loss, by death or by the breaking of vows, the pain of unfaithfulness. There's just so much there in that relationship. It seems to me that by and large, throughout the history of mankind, the history of the world, that women have gotten the worst of it in many times. In primitive cultures, women do almost all the work of raising the children, feeding the family, while men hunt, fish, strut around, fight, sometimes drink almost all the money they manage to earn. That happens a lot. We have neighbors that live like that. And maybe it's not only in primitive culture. We don't think we're primitive, but that happens. And that happens more. That exact thing happens more in more of the primitive of cultures. In developed countries, women have had to fight for the right to vote or for their voice to be heard and for equal pay for equal work. And even in very developed countries, there are dark industries, hidden industries, where women are exploited beyond belief. And today, and probably not far from here, I'm thinking this probably happens. So by and large, and this is an opinion, the Bible doesn't say this, but this is an opinion I have. It seems like by and large, throughout the history of mankind, women have sort of gotten the worst of it, have gotten the short end of the stick many times. It seems that in high society today, or higher society today, and we were talking about the distinction and the distinct roles of men and women, it seems like in high society today, there's a push to erase that distinction between man and woman. Now, they don't say that. They call it equality. They're pushing for equality, but that's not really what it is. I'm all for equality. I believe that man is equal with woman. I believe that there is not one that's better than the other. I believe that with all my heart. But I also believe that God made us distinct. And that's where the real issue is. And that's really what the push is today, is to erase the distinction. Not so much, it really isn't about being equal. It's about, they want to be the same. That's not God's plan. It never will work to have it that way. God designed a distinction of roles from the very beginning. Woman is not an afterthought. God knew all along that he was going to make a wife for Adam. When he made Adam, he didn't tell Adam that he's going to make a wife, but I'm convinced that God knew it all along. He didn't scratch his head and try to figure out what to do with this man after he got a bit lonely. He knew all along he was going to make, he knew all along he was going to make a wife for Adam. It wasn't an afterthought at all. He's not short-sighted. In fact, at the beginning, he said, let us make man and let them have dominion. So right at the beginning, if we notice the language there, he indicated that. Adam wasn't deficient in any way. He didn't need a wife because he was deficient. He was perfect. He was perfect in the role that he was created for. He was made perfectly for his role. And Eve was not deficient in any way either. She was made perfect for her role. And the fact that sometimes roles are reversed doesn't change that. The fact that sometimes in relationships, in marriages, the roles are reversed doesn't change the fact that God had a plan. Now, have you ever used a shoe, a woman's heel, to pound a nail or to drive a tack in a wall or anything like that? Was your shoe made to drive nails? The fact that you used it to drive nails doesn't mean it was made for that. The fact that it might work better than some hammers doesn't mean it was made to take the place of a hammer. Not at all. Today, there are some times when actually a woman may be able to take the man, sometimes in marriage situations, a woman may be able to take the man's role better than he can himself. She may be more able to do what he should be doing than he is himself. It doesn't change the fact that God has distinct purposes and plans for the role of man and woman. There's a healthy way to relate. There are healthy associations between, let's say, boys and girls. Men and women, boys and girls, whatever. Let's say boys and girls. In school, we used to argue. I don't know if you guys ever argue. The boys and girls, let me ask. What's your name? Can you tell me your name?
Shane.
You're Shane. Do you ever argue in school with the girls and decide who's the best at something? The boys like gang up on the girls, the girls gang up on the boys. Does that ever happen? Never, never? That's good, because we used to do that in school. We used to argue, like the boys would kind of argue with the girls, and they'd say that they'd think the girls are kind of weak, and the boys are better than girls because the boys are stronger, can climb trees better, can drive tractors better, just a whole lot better. And God forbid, we weren't made girls. And that's what we used to, and the girls would always say that they're neater and they're smarter and they get better grades and all that. So there was always this thing going. But in fun, of course, we weren't really too serious about it. My dad asked one of his grandchildren one time, just because he was that way, he asked one of his grandchildren, he said, "Who's smarter, your mom or your dad?" So he said, "My mom." He said, "Well, why do you think so?" He said, "Because when my dad wants to write a letter, he always asks my mom the ABCs. Can you relate to that at all, any of you? How do you spell this?" So that was his take on it. Strongly identifying, if you're a boy, I hope you're glad you're a boy. To strongly identify with your gender is a good thing. And if you're a girl, I hope you're glad you're a girl. To strongly identify with that, it's a good thing. And that, it's a very good thing. Not to underrate or disparage the value of the opposite sex, not at all. That's not what we're talking about. We're not saying that one is better than the other, but we should be glad that we are what we are. We're happy. We should be happy for that. We should appreciate and understand the difference, but be happy with what we are. Last year, I had a strange encounter when I traveled to the entered the United States on my way to Canada. It was at immigration. I gave the immigration official my passport, like always. And I've had trouble before because of my name with another Tim Miller that has been in Central America and has lived and has been, is now, I don't really know what his status is now, but he was sought by the authorities the reasons of whatever it was, whatever the charges were, I'm not even sure. But anyway, so I've had that issue before, but in this case, it was a little bit different. It was the man, the immigration official, just took a long time looking at my passport, and I have learned that the best thing to do is to do nothing when things like that are going on. And so I did nothing, but this went on for a long time, and I would look off to somewhere else and be just as nonchalant as I could, but I could feel him looking at me, and when I looked back, he would look down again. And this went on for quite a while, and finally he started asking me some questions about my passport, how long I had had it, and if I'd always had this same name. And after a while, he said, "I have to ask you a question. I have to ask it." And he said, "Have you always been a male?" I said, "Sir?" And he said, "Have you always been a male?" And I said, "As long as I can remember, yes." And he said, "Well, there's a problem with your passport. Someone else has a passport with this exact name, number, passport number, and everything is exactly the same, but it's female." So I said, "Oh, well, I have no idea." He finally let me go. And this time we came up, I had a new passport, fortunately, nobody asked me any of those kind of questions again. But 10 years ago, you couldn't imagine having been asked that question, "Have you always been a male?" Unfortunately, today it's not really that rare. We have one of our customers was a man, now appears to be a very attractive woman. Now, you talk about awkward, trying to deal with somebody like that. They appear to be, you don't know what to say, you don't know how to call them. Do you address them as ma'am? Every fiber resists that. Yeah, I don't want to say ma'am to a man, to a person that was a man at one time. I don't want to say ma'am to that. But if you address them as her, if you address that person as sir, you'd better be ready to run. Your business dealings are done. You better get out of there. It puts us in, I really don't know how to deal with those things. It puts you in a very awkward place. It's very difficult. I honestly don't know how to deal with it for sure. I don't know what the attitude of the church in general, of the church as a whole, I'm talking about the nominal church. I don't know what the attitude is going to be. I know what it is now as a whole. The church is, the evangelical church at least, is opposed to gay marriage and this transgender thing. I know they are. They're opposed to it. There's a lot of heat about it. But I can predict, I think, where it's going. I think it's going to go the same direction that divorce and remarriage has gone. Because the culture ultimately is the authority of the nominal church. And when culture puts enough pressure on the church, it caves in. And it's done that with other things. And I expect it will be the same with gay marriage eventually and with this transgender movement, I suppose. We really are called to be lights and to stand firmly on the truth of God in these times. Good communications, good associations, good relationships between the genders is healthy and uplifting, and that starts at home. Have you ever noticed that many good homes have that in many good homes, the moms are especially close to their sons, and the dads are especially close to their daughters. That's an observation I have made, and I don't know if anybody has made that, but I think I have often in good homes where the mothers are very close to their sons and the fathers are very close to their daughters. I wouldn't say that it's that way in every good home, but when children have a great relationship with their parent of the opposite sex, it helps them a lot in their own relationships outside the home. It gives them a good foundation. When there's a good, healthy, open communication in that way, it gives them a good foundation to work on, to work from. I believe that when we're talking about these healthy relationships between the genders here, that if I'm involved in a discussion, I don't think you can beat a discussion that involves both men and women. You can get really deep. You can get pretty wide, and you can get pretty long too, as far as that goes. So I think it's good. And speaking of length of discussion, do women really talk more than men? Some studies indicate yes. Some studies that are probably more reputable, probably more reliable, indicate maybe just a tiny bit. Now I know that Rhoda would say if she talks more than me, it's only because I don't listen and she has to repeat so many things, probably, and that's probably true. I don't hear so well and she has to say more. Now, this message tonight, according to the word count, has 2,296 words. So the average person, the average woman, I'm just going to say it this way, just to kind of give them a little bit. The average woman speaks, according to studies, 16,000 words a day. 8 sermons. You ever think that you can't preach? 8 sermons a day. Imagine. So, but men, according to the most reliable studies, are just maybe 100 or 2 words less. And so we really can't. What does your own experience teach you? Who talks more, men or women? I don't know. I couldn't say. I know people where, obviously I know couples where the men talk the most and the women are quiet. I know it the other way around too. It's to be expected that a talkative man will marry a woman that's not so talkative, and a quiet man will likely marry a woman that's talkative. It often is that way. It's nothing one way or the other about that, except that's just the way it really works. So we sometimes like to give the ladies a hard time for talking more, but there's really no indication that that really happens. So we're talking about healthy communication and relationships between the genders being started at home. And then from the home, it really needs to go right into the school, and it needs to be fostered at school as well. It's important that teachers have a good understanding of what healthy relationships are between the boys and the girls, and the healthy associations. And the children need to be taught discretion and respect for the opposite sex. Sometimes we simply promote separation and avoidance instead of promoting discretion and respect. Separation and avoidance is not the same. In fact, when that's carried to an extreme, it can have the opposite effect and can actually break down things that we would like to build up when that's carried to an extreme. So discretion and respect is important. Healthy relationships, healthy associations between boys and girls is a good thing. Those relationships or those associations are enriching and fulfilling, and they help young people to develop their full potential. It's my belief that a young man can develop into a better man if he has some good friends that are God-fearing girls. And it's my belief that a young lady can develop into a better woman if she has some good friends that are godly boys. That's my belief. I can't go to the Bible and show you that, but I believe that the principle of the role of man, the role of women, and the relation and the healthy interaction relationship that God intends, I think, is implied. There are also some unhealthy associations. There are unhealthy and detrimental ways for boys and girls to relate and associate themselves. And people have been scarred and have to live with regret for the rest of their lives because of a lack of discretion on their part and a lack of respect. And so we need to be careful. There's caution there that we need to exercise. But every bad thing is actually a perversion of a good thing. So we were talking earlier about the good of a healthy relationship. We were talking about the good of that. Well, every bad thing is simply a perversion of something that's good, because God created everything good. And so if Satan can persuade someone to pervert a good thing, there's two things that always happen. One is, obviously, the person who fell into the sin by perverting a good thing, obviously he's affected, or she is affected, or they are affected. And they live with that regret for the rest of their life. They live with that scar for the rest of their life. But it's not only that, it reaches out farther than that. Others look on and react in fear to that. They avoid what God intends for a good thing. And I'm talking about healthy interaction between boys and girls, the right interaction. They pull back from that, and they, like I mentioned before, get extreme and just think about separation and think about avoidance. And in that way, bring on perversions of their own, a different kind of perversion. And it's still not God's way. God's way is to have healthy relationships. So how does a man relate in a healthy way to a woman who is not his wife or mother or daughter or relative? Remember, pure thoughts, or simply remember this is a person. She's not there to serve you, to gratify you in any way, simply because she's a woman. And that's sometimes the problem that we have, is that we look at a person, we look at them as an object rather than as a person. And that is not God's way. She's not your servant, she's a person. What's more, she's your equal. There's a good chance that she's more than your equal in many ways. By all means, speak to her. Don't avoid the opportunity to speak to someone simply because, I'm talking to men, simply because she's a woman. Don't just walk away and not speak, not exercise your, just avoid someone, avoid speaking to someone simply because she's a woman. Jesus had very meaningful conversations with women. And if you find yourself unable to do that with a pure heart, there's some work you need to do. There's some work that needs to be done. And God wants to do that work. God wants to make you able to speak and have conversations, meaningful conversations with the opposite sex with a pure heart. And so how does a woman relate in a healthy way to a man who's not her husband or father or brother or some other relative? I would just say this to the ladies. If you're talking to a man that you believe is a gentleman, look him in the eye and speak to him as you would a friend. And I'm not talking about a bold look. And if he returns a look to you that's bold, if he stares at you in a way that makes you uncomfortable, it's probably better to walk away soon. But I'm talking about normal conversation. Look the person in the eye when you talk to him. That's healthy. I personally become very uncomfortable if someone doesn't want to look me in the eye. I think, what happened here? Is this person been traumatized in some way, and she just doesn't trust men, or is this who does she think I am? Or I think, has she simply been taught that men are not to be trusted, and if you look at them when you talk, eventually you'll be sorry? That's the case with some men. It's true, but that's not the case for most men. It's never too late to begin doing things God's way. It's never too late to begin seeing people the way God sees them. Remember, they're created in His own image, with traces of His own likeness stamped on them, no matter where they are, what condition they are in. Remember, I don't think you've ever seen anybody. I don't think I've ever seen anybody that had every trace of the image of God erased from them. I hope never to see someone like that. It's important to remember that. It's important to see everyone as a person. Our personhood is eternal. God made us as persons, and that is that is something eternal. That's something that will never go away. We'll always be person. We'll always be a person. Our gender is time-bound. I wouldn't believe that if Jesus wouldn't have said it himself, that in eternity they're not going to be male or female. That just seems hard for me to understand, because we are just, you know, that's so much our identity today. But Jesus said it, so that's the way it is. So our gender is time-bound. In eternity, we'll be released from that, from the constraints of that, as well as, you know, all those boundaries and constraints that are posed by race, by position, by social status. All those will be gone in eternity. And today, God looks at each one of us as a person, as persons, and we need to do the same. That's what He wants from us. Think a little bit about headship. Where do we get the idea that men are to be the leaders? Is it something that our Mennonite culture has taught us? Well, it certainly has reinforced it, that men are to be the head of the home. Or can we also find it in the Bible? Let's look at what the Bible says. Just a few thoughts first. Throughout biblical history, just notice this. Throughout biblical history, men were leaders. There are some notable exceptions. Deborah, Esther, Abigail were three ladies that were notable exceptions to the mostly male leadership in the Bible. The creation story does not explicitly state that Adam was to be the leader. It's clearly implied, however, by him being created first. Paul refers to that in the New Testament, and by God stating that He would make a helper for Adam. You make a helper for the leader. You don't make a leader for the. Well, anyway, if he was supposed to be his helper, it very clearly implies that he's to be the leader. Now, in the beginning, I'm convinced it was leadership without conflict. Nobody fought to be the leader. I think Adam just took his place and did what he was told to do, or what he was called to do, what God expected him to do. I think Eve took her place, did what God expected her to do. It was leadership without conflict, and it was a little bit, I think, a reflection of the relationship between the Father and the Son. Even in the Trinity, the perfection of the Trinity, there's a headship of sorts. 1 Corinthians talks to us about that. If there's anything perfect, it's the Trinity, and yet there's headship there. To me, it's so clear that the fact that God has called man to lead and woman to take a different position has nothing to do with worth or value or anything like that. Nothing at all. Because it's right there in the Trinity, we see that. The headship concept, however, took an ugly turn after the fall, and God tells Eve in Genesis, in chapter 3, verse 17, I think, in King James it says, your desire will be to your husband and he will rule over you. Other translations have little different ways of saying it, and there's one translation that says, your desire, how does it say that? You will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. I'm not sure exactly which one of those is closest to what God actually intended, but we certainly see both of those have been borne out in history, where women have desired to rule over their husbands, but the husband, man as a rule, as a whole, has been able to overrule because of whatever reason. Now, I'd like to just look quickly at what the Bible says about headship. I don't think we have to spend a lot of time explaining. I don't think we have to spend a lot of time defending. I just simply want to read what the Bible says. This is in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. We're going to just quickly go through there and read. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And you can go to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. I'm reading all these just to emphasize what the Bible says, that our concept of what we've always been taught, that man is to take a leadership position in the home, is not just Mennonite culture. It's what the Bible says. I'm not sure if we have it exactly right. I don't know if we've figured it out, that we have it fine-tuned, the way we do it is exactly what God... I'm not sure that we can't improve on it in our home, but I'm saying that the foundation is here. It's what the Bible says. We may take advantage of that. We may be lording it over our wives in a way. I hope not. We may not be perfect in this, but we have a foundation. This is what the Bible says. Likewise, ye wives, this is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, and then verse 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Then one final verse in Titus chapter 2, verse 5. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. God has something really wonderful in mind when he created man and woman. And he said something like this in 1 Corinthians. He said, neither is the man without the woman, nor the woman without the man in the Lord. In the beginning, God made man and woman, and he made them for a purpose. His intention was that neither would be complete without the other. Now, the ultimate fulfillment of this in a small way is, of course, when a man and a woman marry and live according to God's purpose. But it goes beyond marriage. The plan that God had for man and woman is greater than simply marriage. Some people never marry. Some men never marry. Some women never marry. And they still can reap the fulfillment. Their lives can be greatly enriched. And God intends, the purpose of God is that their lives are enriched by associations with those from the opposite sex. Marriage is an exclusive relationship, but while it is an exclusive relationship and while doors are closed to any other type of marriage relationship, there are lives, even those who are married, those of us who are married, our lives continue to be enriched by association with others. And so God made man and he made woman, and he made them for our joy, our fulfillment, our continued, our growth, our we are just simply better. He intended it for our lives to be more like His by doing that. In the beginning, God made them male and female. He made them distinct and each with his own role. His plan was absolutely perfect, and it's certainly in our best interest to find that plan and to stick with it. Let's stand for prayer.